most of us realize that Paul spent some time in Ephesus teaching and training and preparing the believers to grow in their faith. And you can read all about that in Acts chapter 19 if you want to. That's some homework for you to do. But by the time he's writing this epistle, he's in prison in Rome. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes them a letter. And in the first three chapters, Paul teaches them some incredible doctrine, some of the heaviest doctrine that he ever wrote is in those first three chapters. But then in chapters 4 through to chapter 6, the last three, he moves to duty. From doctrine to duty, or we might say from belief to behavior. This is the emphasis he has as he wants to tell us how we ought to do life. And we will see if we continue in this series right through the summer as we plan to, that he speaks to us about family life, he speaks to us about life in the workplace, he speaks to us about spiritual warfare, but he particularly speaks to us about how we are to do church well. And if you want to do church well, then you've got to listen to these chapters and the teaching therein. But before we actually get to this, we need to mention a few things. And the first one is this: church is the people, not a place. We are the church. The church is not a building. And all of us, of course, to a degree, are guilty of thinking like this. Most of us, when we talk about going to church, we mean a service or we mean a building. I suppose there's nothing wrong with that in the sense that we're going to meet with people to worship God. But the New Testament understanding is that the church is the people, not a building. In fact, if you were to go back in time and step into the New Testament church, they rarely had big buildings to meet in. Most of the time, they were heavily persecuted, and so they met in each other's homes. And the homes were small, so they would have met in small groups rather than big groups. But they were 100% sold-out followers of Jesus who made an impact in the world without all the aid of projectors and praise teams and big buildings and all the programs that went with it. They loved Jesus, and they took that message out to the world. So we are the church. Now we are the church gathered, and soon we will be the church scattered as we leave here. So we meet here as church, and then we go out into the world as church. We gather and we scatter. We gather to be prepared and taught. We scatter to witness and to lead. So we are church. Second, the introductory point is that we are involved in spiritual warfare. More about that in chapter 6. If you know Ephesians, you'll know that's the case. But we're involved in spiritual warfare. Some think that it's all about my comfort, my sense of well-being and ease. That's what the faith is about. Well, no, it's not. And I'm afraid the mantra goes up for many, many people in many, many places that if you name it to God and claim it from God, then you'll get it. And the sort of message that we're hearing increasingly in the Western world is that God doesn't want you to be sick, but always healthy. And God doesn't want you to be poor, always wealthy. And so we have a whole movement that offers an easy street. You know, it's all easy when you come to Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches that all health is given by God and all wealth actually belongs to God. But the Bible also tells us that he's more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. We are at war. And that's what we should remember when we even think about the subject that we're thinking about today. We're at war as a church against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are not at war against each other or other Christians. We are at war against Satan and his work. And so we are the church, and we are involved in spiritual warfare. Two important little things for us to remember as we study together today. Now, a quick summary of what we got to last week, in case you weren't here, and hopefully make a wee bit more sense if you understand this. How does God grow his church, really, is the question we've been asking these 2 weeks. Well, God grows his church when gifted leaders teach the word. When gifted leaders teach the word, it's really verse 11, that's what Paul is saying. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers to prepare God's people. Every Christian has a gift package, we thought about that, given to them by King Jesus. But some have a unique role of teaching the foundational beliefs of the apostles and the prophets. And I suppose if we wanted to get back to our little model that we used with the children, the prophets and the apostles were really the base of the building, the teachers, the foundational teaching that we've been given. And the prophets and the apostles give that to us. The teachers teach that. And as we do so, we're built up. And maybe we'll just leave that there as a constant reminder of this through the sermon. These teachers are evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as Paul has stated there. Now, maybe a clarification for this for somebody who may be wondering. Although there's no apostles and prophets as in likes of Paul or as the prophet we're going to look at tonight, Isaiah, I think it's true to say that there are some in the modern church who have apostle-like ministries. In other words, they know to go into new areas, pioneer new works. That, in a sense, is almost like an apostle-like ministry, but it's not like Paul's ministry, because we do not take their words and we do not add them to the Bible. And there are also those who have prophetic-like ministries, who bring clarity to clouded thinking. And we thank God for those gifted people. But there are no apostles and prophets as there were back in the early church. Without good teaching of what the apostles and prophets have given to us, the church dies. And what we've got to say is that the King Jesus has given and King Jesus expects. The second way that God builds his church is that all God's people serve in ministry. We see that in verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. All the teaching of all the prophets and apostles is to prepare all God's people for all kinds of ministry. That's what the Bible teaches. And we looked at that word prepare. It's a very important word. Means cleaning, mending, untangling, equipping, training, and supplying. And the purpose is to change saved saints into contributing Christians. Now, the plan of God is very simple. God's people serve. It's very simple. The plan is very clear. And we as a church, we as individuals, either follow the plan of God and do it his way, or we frustrate the plan of God and simply go solo. All God's people serve in ministry. Not just some, but all. That's how God grows his church. And when God's church does not grow, it's probably because gifted leaders aren't teaching the word, or some of God's people aren't serving in ministry. There's some reason for the growth not to occur. And the third way that God grows his church is that the church together proceeds to maturity. In verse 13, we see that. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's what we're really on to today. So let's think about this growing together, maturing together, proceeding together. There was a church in Singapore that had as a motto for the year 2004 the following title, Molding Members for Ministry. Molding Members for Ministry. That's a good one, isn't it? Maybe it's a motto that we could have or should have in the future. And the minister claimed that if his church did not do this, then they would get moldy, malnourished members, or moldy, materialistic members, or moldy, murmuring members. But if the church does not grow together, then they certainly won't have molding members for ministry, but all these other kinds of false membership. And here's the bottom line, folks. When leaders, especially those who teach, do what they're supposed to do, and when the body of believers, whether they be children or adults, and everybody else in between, or the other side of that, when we all do what we're supposed to do, then amazing things happen. Amazing things happen when the word is taught and when the people are prepared. What are these amazing things? Well, when we grow deep and when we serve wide, our gifts lead to growth in many ways. And that's really what we're going to think about today. And we have six things to say. Two of them we've already mentioned with the children. We will have a built-up body. That's what will happen when teachers teach and when believers are prepared and equipped. You can see that there in verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up. And we talk to the kids about that. Built up, of course, is a word from the building and construction world. And just as a brickie builds up the walls of a house or some other kind of building, so the body of Christ, the people, are built up when the word of God is taught. So the church is built up externally through evangelism as people are converted. But the emphasis here seems to be on the church being built up internally as Christians are nurtured and fed by the teaching of the word. Paul spoke back to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This is what he said. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. Building up of the church and the growing of the body of Christ is tied in to the learning of and obedience to the holy revelation of Scripture. That's what it's about. That's how we are built up when we are given to the word and to the teaching of the word. So when we all do what we're supposed to do, God says, you will be built up. When teachers teach and when people are being prepared and equipped, we become a built up body. Isn't that an amazing result? Isn't that what we want here? I take it that silence doesn't mean that you don't want it. Yeah, you do want. Thank you. Yes, we do want that. We want that. A built up body. And then we'll also have real unity in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith. So we're built up and we are united. So when we all do what we're supposed to do, we will all reach unity in the faith. Now faith here does not mean that the act of belief and salvation, that which is essential for someone to become a Christian. But we're talking here of the body of Christian doctrine. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you'll know that the disunity that there was very evidently there came from doctrinal ignorance and spiritual immaturity. So oneness in fellowship, unity, can only come when we build upon the foundation of commonly believed truth. That's why the foundation is important. That's why the base of this delectable house that you all want to live in is so important. Because without the foundation of truth, we'll end up with a ramshack that will just collapse the first wind that blows through it. If a Christian does anything to break the unity of the body, then they sin gravely. And it's a well-known fact that in many churches, people have their own agendas. I don't mind people having an agenda in church as long as it's his agenda. The problem is when it's not his agenda, but my agenda. And what people do when they have these agendas is they build their kingdom and not God's kingdom. They hold on to human traditions rather than holding on to the word of God. They hold back progress, frustrating the work of the word and spirit. They stifle spirituality in the name of holding on to what is ours. And sometimes these people are leaders. I know it sounds absurd. It's ridiculous, I know, but it's true. It's diabolical. And you know what diabolical means? Of the devil. And that's exactly what it is. And leaders, of course, should know better. And they will be judged perfectly. And their punishment will be deserved. So let's be done with our little kingdoms. Because disunity and immaturity are damaging and wrong. See, when we all do what we're supposed to do, we will all reach unity in the faith. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. So let's do it. Let's be united. Built up body, real unity. Thirdly, a deeper relationship with Jesus. We see that in verse 13. And in the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, Paul is not referring to salvation here. He's referring to the deep relationship with Jesus that comes through much prayer and faithful study of the Word and simple obedience to the Word. And it's a lifelong process, isn't it? And progress sometimes is slow and sometimes it's a bit quicker, but it's always a struggle. It's a lifelong process that will be completed and perfected when the believer sees Jesus face to face. Jesus knows us intimately, but you know what? He wants us to know him intimately as well. He knows every single thing about you, he says. Right down to the very physical parts of you. He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows everything. He knows the number of hairs you've got on the top of your head. He knows you intimately, and he wants you to know him intimately, a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what happens when teachers teach and when people learn and respond. So when we all do what we're supposed to do, and by the way, I'm preaching to myself today as much as anybody else. When we all do what we're supposed to do, the body will be built up, we will all reach unity, we will all have a deeper and growing relationship with Jesus. Tell me, how's your relationship with Jesus these days? I want you to rewind the tape back to, say, a year ago. What's your relationship like with Jesus today in comparison to last year? Has it grown deeper? Jesus wants it to be deeper. Jesus wants it to be deeper. A deeper relationship with Jesus. And then we're going to be mature members as well and become mature, attaining to the full measure or the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Mature members. Isn't immaturity an awful condition? Emotional and spiritual immaturity. The immature believer is fickle, unstable, gullible, easily influenced by the latest book or fad. The immature believer is an easy target for the loudest critic or the loudest gossip. The immature believer is vulnerable to the wolves of whom there are plenty. The immature believer is utterly inconsistent and very often is oblivious to their lack of spirituality. And when we don't do what we're supposed to do as a church, immaturity reigns. Immaturity reigns. But when we all do what we're supposed to do, then maturity reigns. And again, I suppose it's what we really want. Adam and Eve lacked maturity despite all their privileges. Despite that they knew God and walked with God and talked with God. They believed a lie. They wanted to be like God, it is written, knowing good and evil. And of course, they sinned. But instead of becoming like God, they became like Satan, who not only knows what evil is, but practices it. Our first parents lived with God and lived in God, and they lost it all in an instant by succumbing to Satan's temptations. But the wonder of the gospel is this, that original image they had lost at the fall is now progressively restored as individuals are made like Christ within the fellowship of the church. That's what the gospel is supposed to be. And that's why on Wednesday nights, what are we doing? How people change. Change from what? Change from being immature believers into mature believers as we get closer and closer to Jesus. It's possible. It's just some of us don't want it. And this is our goal, to be made like Christ. Look at that verse again. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? And the standards for the achieving of this goal is written for us in Galatians 5, in the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because this describes Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit describes Jesus. And it describes the direction in which individuals grow by the power of Christ's Spirit. You see, when leaders teach, And when the body is prepared, then we'll all grow up into maturity. Guaranteed. So let's all do what we're supposed to do. By the way, it suddenly struck me, if I don't teach the word properly, then please accept my forgiveness, or my apology, sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive Lucas. Forgive anybody who stands here if we don't teach the word properly. Because it's essential if we want to grow to maturity. Fifthly, spiritual stability. And then you've got the sick there as well, linked in love, which we'll see in a few moments' time. Verse 14, no longer infants tossed back and forth. Spiritual stability. Let's just read all of it there. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Oh, children are delightful little creatures, aren't they? Infants are wonderful. But they have their limitations, little children. And two of them are probably instability and naivety. Children are, you know, notoriously fickle, interested in one thing for 5 minutes, and you watch them play for 5 minutes, and then they drop that, and they go to something else for another 5 minutes, and then on to something new for the next 5 minutes. And so it goes on and on, and just keep on round and round and round all the toys, and just cause mayhem and chaos everywhere they go. We love it, don't we? Children are also easily fooled. It's very easy to deceive them. That's why parents have a special responsibility for the sound education and careful guidance of their children. Now, it's cute to see these wee things in children, you know, with all their toys, with their blocks, play for 5 minutes and go and do something else. It's cute to see it when their children are children, but it's not so cute when the adults are acting like children. And when an adult acts in an immature way, like an infant, their character is weakened, their spiritual development is marred. And that's why it's not very attractive. That's why Paul begins by speaking about the teaching gifts. It's not that they're the only gifts. They are not. Paul lists other gifts elsewhere, and in time we will deal with them. But he lists here the teaching gifts because they are the ways that the church is to grow out of spiritual infancy into spiritual maturity. And one of the tragedies of our day is that the church is so immature in this area. And so consequently, churches just carried along by the world's fads, led astray by false theology. And the only cure, my friends, is this. Well, in fact, the cure comes in three parts. First one is teaching. The second one is more teaching. And the third one is still more teaching. It's teaching. As somebody once said, education. What's he doing now, by the way? That same man. And the aim of the teaching upon even still more teaching is that we will make strong and useful disciples who are spiritually mature. Now, despite the fact that we have aids in all kinds of ways to help us with sound spiritual education, with books and commentaries and all kinds of stuff, the number of foolish, misdirected, corrupt, and even heretical leaders to whom many church members willingly give their money and allegiance is astounding and heartbreaking. And just as many families today are disastrously dominated by their children, and we can see that happening, can't we? And it breaks our hearts when we see children dominate a family. Isn't it also true that in some places, churches are dominated by spiritually immature believers who are, in some cases, even the teachers themselves or leaders? And when that happens, it's a disaster. It's tragic when the church's children, spiritually immature believers, are found among its most influential teachers and leaders. Infants tossed this way and that, blown here and there, seduced by the cunning of men, the craftiness of deceitful men, inspired by Satan himself. This is what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 tells us again and again. And Paul says, you've got to be warned. When teachers do their teaching and when people are equipped, then the church will be stable. We'll have spiritual stability. And I think then Paul deliberately links, ends it all with love. Because this may seem a wee bit harsh, may seem a wee bit judgmental. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, ends with verses 15 and 16 and the linking in love. Let's read those verses together. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Literally, it means truthing in love. Truthing in love. And that's a tremendous little expression for us to remember. And the idea is that not only our speaking is the truth, but our doing is the truth. We truth in love. We live in love. Our truth must be surrounded by love. And this is how the growth is maximized. And truth must always be married to love. If it's just all truth, then it becomes harsh. And when it's all love, it becomes soft. But when we get truth and love together, we have a beautiful balance. So here we have the manifesto for the church. When teaching leaders preach and teach the word, and when the body of believers are prepared and then do ministry, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen that will be a blessing to the church and to the world. What are these amazing things? We will all be built up. We will all experience unity. We will all grow into a deeper relationship with Jesus. We will all mature. We will all become stable and we'll all be linked in love. When some don't do what they're supposed to do, and when some don't be what they're supposed to be, then the church is hurt. The body is damaged. The witness is blunted. And maybe that's why, despite all that we have still so little impact in our communities. God has given us the plan. Follow what he says. And all these things will happen. And I end with some words that I said last week, I think. The King has given us the plan. And the King expects us to follow the plan. And when we do, he will pour out his blessing in remarkable ways. Let's trust him for that. Let's pray.